Lent is a 40-day journey that begins with contrition and repentance, but ends with an empty tomb. Good Friday is a time that we come to contemplate the crucifixion of Jesus. And as we do, we contemplate and mourn our sin. We come to repent of our sin and our sins. Each of us individually and personally, but also collectively as the church, as the body of Christ. We mourn our sin, but we also mourn the effects of our sin, particularly the sufferings of Jesus at Calvary. In one of our older confessions, we say it this way: we do earnestly repent, and we are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous to us. The burden of them is intolerable. So with those thoughts, let's look to John chapter 19. You'll see the reading there begins at the end of verse 16. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "I have written what I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. All flesh is like grass, and its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, while we pause here, open up our hearts and our minds. By your Spirit, allow us to appropriately repent of our evil deeds and to receive the truth of your gospel. We pray through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, one question that continues throughout Jesus' life is, who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? It's one of the chief questions that keeps sort of motivating people and motivating action as we read through the four Gospels. Who is this Jesus? Well, the scriptures are clear that he is God and he is man. Our confession says it this way: two distinct natures were inseparably joined together in one person. Two distinct natures, that of being God and that of being human, were inseparably joined together in one person. It goes on. This person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. But throughout his life, and this question persists even to the cross, that everyone seems to be trying to figure out exactly who is this Jesus. The disciples, when they had seen him calm the wind and the water of the waves, asked it, who is this person? Who is this man who speaks to the waves? And they obey him. And at one point, Jesus asks the disciples, who is everybody out there saying that I am? They give an answer. And then he says, well, who do you say that I am? Well, we can see in this account today that this question still exists. Who is Jesus? Pilate is trying to figure that out to some degree. It's earlier in John 19 where Pilate has an exchange with Jesus as he's dealing with the Jewish leaders, and they're trying to get Jesus crucified. Pilate says, I find no guilt in him. Multiple times, I find no guilt in him. Has him flogged. But I find no guilt in him. And at one point, Pilate asked Jesus, where are you from? And then he puts this inscription on the cross that says, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So, in some ways, Pilate's trying to answer that question. The Jewish leaders, they're clear on the claims of Jesus, that he claimed to be God. And let me just say, sometimes if you start reading commentaries and reading kind of modern thought, there's even a thought as you read through these things that there are people today even who would say, you know, Jesus never really claimed to be God. Well, as my grandmother used to say, that's hogwash. there's no question he claimed to be God. The Jewish leaders certainly got that point that he was claiming to be God. Look at their attitude toward the placard that Pilate put up on the cross. It said, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. What did they say? No, no, no. Don't put he's King of the Jews. Say he said he was King of the Jews. They knew that. And in their accusations against him, again, earlier in John chapter 19, they say he made himself out to be the Son of God. So they knew that. Nobody can really deny that Jesus claimed that and that he knew he was God. But even the disciples, again, throughout the Gospels, and as we look at this part of John 19, they're still really trying to answer that question. Who is this? Who is this Jesus? They clearly see him as a rabbi, a teacher, but they know he's more than that. They see him as a miracle worker. They've witnessed Jesus, you know, taking the loaves and feeding 5,000 and 4,000. They've seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. He's a teacher. He's a miracle worker. But he's still something more. And as I mentioned earlier, when Jesus asked the disciples, well, who do you say that I am? Peter answers correctly, you're the Messiah, the one sent for your people. But if you keep reading right after Peter says that, Jesus begins to tell the disciples about how he's going to have to go to Jerusalem and suffer. And what does Peter say? No, that's not going to happen. And that's when, of course, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Because even that conception that, hey, you're the Messiah, but you're not a Messiah who would ever suffer. You're a Messiah who's going to come and rule and militarily going to wipe out all these problems that we have. So they're still trying to figure it out. And as you read on through even some of the doubts, you know, afterwards, Thomas and others who like not quite willing to believe. Well, let's take a moment to look at these two distinct natures, God and man, or mannishness or humanness, we might say. When Jesus was arrested in the garden, you can read this in Matthew 26. If you recall, they came, of course, Judas leading the way, and one rose up with a sword and took off the ear of one of the soldiers. And Jesus said, those who live by the sword die by the sword. But he also said, don't you know that if I ask the Father, he would send 12 legions of angels to defend me? That's a claim of divinity, is it not? 12 legions of angels would be here, but I've got to suffer what I've got to suffer. In his encounter with Pilate, it's actually in verse 11 of chapter 19. It's not in your reading, but Pilate says, you know, where are you from? Jesus gave no answer. Pilate says, will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Jesus says, you really don't have authority. It's only because my Heavenly Father is allowing it that you have any authority. And then, of course, we have the empty tomb. Death could not, it will not hold him. Jesus is God. And I think we and most evangelical churches hit that well. But Jesus is also man, or you might say human. And just to look at a few things from the gospel accounts and from our account today, he was born of a woman, having a mother. That's, you know, simple fact that the Gospels just tell exactly like that. Obviously born of a virgin and all the prophecies that come with it. But he has a mother, and his care for his mother we see even in this account. Look back again at verse 26. It says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. Now that little phrase, the disciple whom he loved, is the way John refers to himself, John the gospel writer. Doesn't want to call his own name, so he calls himself the disciple whom he loved. When Jesus saw his mother, again, just it's a pretty simple sentence, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And this humanity of Jesus in realizing his mother was going to be without her son. And we believe Mary did have other children, but that she needed, in that day and time in particular, she needed the protection. She needed a home in which to live. And Jesus, in this intense suffering, sees a woman being left alone. And you can almost sense that he nods or points with his eyes or his face because he can't move his hands to say, John, from now on, she's under your care. The love of a son for his mother. And then verse 28. The simplest comment, it says, after this, Jesus knowing that all was now finished, he said, I thirst. I thirst. As a human being, we grow thirsty. Something similar happened. Go all the way back to John chapter 4. And Jesus is moving from Judea to Galilee, and he's on this journey on foot with his disciples, and they stop. And if you remember, the disciples go into town to get some food, and Jesus is by a well. And it says he's wearied from the journey. That's what happens when humans take a walk in a hot, arid climate for several miles. And it says it was, you know, the middle of the day, about the sixth hour. We become wearied. And he was thirsty. And this woman comes out, and he says, give me a drink. Not unlike hanging on the cross, he says, I thirst. Think about that. I thirst. One of his last words from the cross. This is Jesus who said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. This is the same one who created the oceans, who separated land from water. It's the same one who said, the water that I will give you will become a well of water welling up to eternal life. And he's hanging on the cross, holding back the 12 legions of angels so that he might suffer. One theologian said this, this is the most astounding part of his omnipotence, that he voluntarily made himself needy. The most astounding part of his omnipotence, that he made himself needy. He allowed himself to become thirsty. And then lastly, when his side was pierced, what happened? Blood and water flowed out. That's what happens when you are in that state. And you can read the accounts, if you like, about how an unnatural amount of fluid builds up around your heart and lungs for those who are being crucified, so that when a spear pierces, that's what would happen to a human. Blood and water would flow. Jesus is God who became human. He took on flesh in order to suffer in our place, to suffer for us. And then John tells us this in verse 35. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. He's talking about himself. His testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. That you also may believe. Hebrews 4 says it this way. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So what do we do? Where do we go with that? Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Amen. You'll see in your worship guide on the page following the notes our prayer of confession. Let's draw near to the throne of grace using these words printed on page 11. Lord Jesus Christ, who gave your life for us that we might receive pardon and peace, mercifully cleanse us from all sin and keep us in your favor and love, you who live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Father, hear us now as we silently confess our sins. Father, thank you that in the person of Jesus Christ, you have suffered in our place, but the grave could not hold you. We give you honor and praise. Father, heal us through Christ. Let your blood cleanse us from our sins. We pray in his name. Amen. Please stand. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. The Almighty and merciful Lord grant you forgiveness all your sins, true repentance, amendment of life, and the grace and consolation of his Holy Spirit. Let us pray. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays those who act in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Father, as we bow, would you give us courage to be named your children, to suffer for you, and Father, allow our hearts to be full of your grace and your mercy wherever we go. And we pray in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.